All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 11. 1 Kings 11. And then when you have found that, go back to 2 Samuel 12. So I'm going to work you a little bit this morning, all right? So 1 Kings 11. All right, let's begin reading in verse 9. 1 Kings 11, verse 9. And here the Bible says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, For as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my commandment, or my covenant, and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Notwithstanding, in thy days I will not do it for David thy father's sake." Now, would you mark that phrase right there? "I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake." There it is again. Mark that phrase. "For David, my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen." Now go back, please, to 2 Samuel, chapter 12, and let me read to you something that happened in David's life. 2 Samuel, chapter 12, the previous book. And 12 is right after 11. All right. All right, look at verse 1. "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David." Nathan was the prophet during David's reign as king. All right, so the Lord, notice who sent him. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. "And he came unto him and said unto him, There were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter," as a child. So he had this pet lamb, this little pet lamb. Every time I read this story, I think of Mark and Tiffany for some reason. "And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd." So this traveler came to the rich guy who had all kinds of flocks and herds, but he did not want to take one of his own sheep. All right, so it says he he did not want to take one of his own hurt to dress, or in other words, to serve for dinner, to kill it and to cut it up and cook it and serve it, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it, for the man was come, for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Ouch. "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." And I'll stop reading right there. And I want to speak to you this morning, a message I'm going to entitle, "For David's Sake." For David's Sake. All right, so let's pray and end the message. Father, I pray now that you will help me as I speak. And I pray you'll help our folks as they listen. And I pray that the Word of God will fall on good soil this morning. I pray that much fruit will come as a result of what we hear from the Word of God today. And Father, I ask you to fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. And I just pray that we will leave here this morning rejoicing in what we have learned and what we have heard from the Lord. So bless now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The verse that I read for you in 1 Kings is going to launch the message this morning. And I want to speak to you on that little phrase, "for David's sake." You might remember that Solomon was God's choice among all of David's children. He had many children, but Solomon was God's choice to sit on the throne after David had ruled for a long time. And you will remember that Solomon started off with a bang. I mean, God had blessed him and given him wisdom, and that wisdom enabled him to rise to tremendous heights of fame and wealth and blessing and recognition. But in his latter days, something happened to Solomon. Solomon became an apostate, and he just went wild with the influence and the power that he had acquired in his kingdom. The Bible tells us he married hundreds of women and then took hundreds more as concubines into his care, and had numerous children with all of these wives. Now, that in itself was wrong, but the fact that he married all of these women who were pagan in their religions complicated it and made it even worse, because these women then in his latter days turned his heart away from God. And then to satisfy all of them, he had to build altars and build temples, little structures where where they could meet to worship their gods. And so here is Solomon now with almost 1,000 women that he is having children with. And so you can just imagine all the Easter pageants and the Christmas pageants and the, you know what I'm saying? All right. I mean, he's got to go to a lot of different activities. And so here they all are saying, well, so-and-so has a building. Why can't I have a building? And so he has built all these structures, all these temples, and all of these places of idolatry, and all of that turned his heart away from God. And God announced in the text in 1 Kings 11, God was announcing to Solomon that judgment was coming upon him, that that because of all of this wickedness that he has brought into the kingdom, God was now going to punish. But God said, for the sake of David, thy father. It was not going to take place in Solomon's days. He said, my judgment is going to come upon you, but I'm not going to judge you in your day. I'm going to judge your descendants. I'm going to judge Israel in the future because of what you have done. But for the sake of David, thy father, I'm not going to pour that judgment out specifically upon you. And we know that when Solomon died and his son took over, you remember Rehoboam was his son, and then Jeroboam, and he got into a fight over the kingdom, and the kingdom divided, and Jeroboam took the north, and Rehoboam took Judah and Benjamin, one tribe, just as God had said was going to happen. And so the judgment did come, but as God said, it did not come upon Solomon per se, but upon his descendants. And the reason it didn't come upon Solomon is because God said, for the sake of David, thy father. Now, what a beautiful and touching a tribute to David's memory. Would you not agree? I mean, what a touching tribute to David's memory. God knew the tenderness of David's heart. God knew that David had a heart after the Lord, and only because Solomon was David's son, the judgment which was to be pronounced upon the nation would be postponed and would fall after Solomon was gone. Now, when I get to heaven, I want to see, of course, I want to see my mother, and I want to see my grandfather, and I want to see a couple of my aunts who I know were saved beyond a shadow of doubt and are in heaven. There's no doubt in my mind that they're there, and I want to see them. I want to spend some time just looking at the throne, don't you? I want to just stand there and take in the magnificence and the awe of that throne that I read about in my Bible. I want to look into the face of the Lamb of God who gave his life as a ransom for my sin. But then I hope that I can get a little bit of time with David. I want to talk to David. There are so many things that I would like to speak to David about. You know, in one of, or in many of the paintings that Alexander the Great sat for, when the painting was finished, they painted with his hand over his face, up to the side of his face. And most people don't know that the reason they did that, but Alexander had a scar on his cheek, and he was embarrassed by it. And so when he sat for a painting, when somebody was said, "We're going to immortalize you," he sat with his hand to his face like he was in deep contemplation. But he was not in deep contemplation. He was simply hiding a scar that was on his cheek. But when the Bible paints men, it paints them just as they are. It paints them scars and all. It paints them with their sin and with the birthmarks and the deformities. Nothing is hidden, no matter how hideous it may be. So when God tells David's story, he certainly does not hide the terrible effect of David's sin that and the effect that it had on him, on his family, on his descendants, and upon the nation. God tells the story the way it is. Now, you know David's sin, and you know that he should have been out with his generals in battle. The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel, the 11th chapter, that it was the time of the year when the generals, when the kings went forth to battle. In other words, they went out to secure their perimeter. They went out to make sure nobody had encroached upon the kingdom. And so it was the time when David should have gone out to battle with his men. But instead, he stayed behind. And what followed was David's sin with Bathsheba. And God certainly did not hide from us the gory details of that whole sordid tale. Now, when God sent the prophet Nathan to rebuke David, he pronounced the most severe judgment possible upon David and his family. And Nathan said, "Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." God said he was going to judge David. "Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." What a shame that anybody would give the Lord's enemies any ammunition to use in their hatred for God. Folks, listen, the world can come up with enough to hate God about. You know, they can create that in their own mind. We don't need to give the world any help. And so Nathan told David that you have given the Lord's enemies ammunition here. Now, let's look at David and notice a couple of things here this morning. First of all, let's look at his sin and his crime. Let's look at his sin and his crime. One thing we should consider about David's sin is this. He was the absolute monarch, the king of Israel. He could have taken into his harem whoever he pleased. He had that kind of power. But that does not make it right, does it? You see, there is a pattern given to us in the Bible. It's called one man, one woman. That's God's pattern. And just because David could have had multiple wives and did have multiple wives, that does not make it right. And I want you to notice that David was greatly troubled by what he did here with this sin and this crime against God. He sinned with Bathsheba. he committed a crime against Bathsheba's husband. All right, so there you have his sin and his crime. And what he did was went to extraordinary measures to cover his sin and to hide his crime. And his efforts to hide what he had done worked. It worked. I mean, he was successful in hiding his crime and his sin against God. Nobody knew what he had done. Nobody except for God. Oh, by the way, God knows yours too. And God knows mine. God sees what nobody else can see. And so old David thought he had gotten away with this. And he worked effortlessly to hide what he had done. I mean, day and night, working like crazy just to hide his sin and to hide his crime. And he was successful. But he could not hide his sin from God. First, he should have been on the front lines with his men. Oh, make no mistake about that. He should have been out there on the front lines with his men. If he would have been where he was supposed to be, and if he had been doing what he was supposed to be doing, he would not have put himself in the situation that he found himself in. You know, right there's a good little lesson. I mean, we ought to just keep ourselves doing what we're supposed to be doing and in the place where we're supposed to be. But then if he had just put out of his mind what he saw on that rooftop, if he could have just gotten it out of his head, he could have been spared a whole world of trouble. You see, folks, we are not responsible for temptations that come to our door. But we are responsible for entertaining them. I think it was Martin Luther, if I remember right, who said, "I cannot keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest under my hat." Amen. All right. And David yielded to temptation and he sinned against God. However, once he sinned, he then complicated his sin by trying to cover it up. He tried to cover up what he had done. And the worst part of David's sin was when he used his power and his influence against the loyal and upright husband of Bathsheba, a man by the name of Uriah. Here, the man, after God's own heart, was acting like as subtle and as sneaky as the devil himself. And so David tried to cover his sin. He tried to keep it from exposure to the rest of the world. Bathsheba, no doubt, came and told David that she was with child. And her husband would know that Bathsheba had been unfaithful when he came home. He would know that she had been unfaithful. He, remember, was away at the battlefront. And so she said, "David, we have a problem. I think I'm pregnant." And so David sent to the front lines for Uriah to come home. But Uriah was a true soldier. And he would not go in unto his wife. So in his panic, David orders Joab, his commander, to finish Uriah off. And the evil plan was put into place, and poor Uriah lost his life in what he thought was a battle for his king, King David. What he didn't realize was that King David was executing him on the front lines. Sad. And so when an appropriate time had lapsed, David then brought Bathsheba into his home and married her. And when you read the story, you see this. It says, but But, and the narration of this crime and sin must always be read in the light of this sentence. And here is that sentence. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, it's interesting when we do not have any indication as to how things went for David and Bathsheba during that interim after Uriah perished and Bathsheba gave birth. I have no doubt but what David was convicted that his conscience probably kept him awake for hours at night. And he was probably always looking over his shoulder, wondering, does anybody know my secret? But wait a minute, folks. Regret is not repentance. Oh, remember that. Regret is not repentance. And that leads me to the second thing. Notice the coming of Nathan upon this matter. When I say the coming of Nathan, literally what I mean is, notice the coming of God upon this matter. Folks, let me tell you something. God is watching. God knows our hearts. And however David suffered here, we know that he did not repent. So we read then in verse 1, then the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Listen, folks, the preacher's most difficult mission is not to break the news of death to some wife or to some child. The most difficult thing the preacher ever has to do is what Nathan did on this occasion, to speak to a man about his sin. To point it out. And I guarantee you that this was one of the most difficult things David or Nathan ever had to do. And I'll guarantee you this was the most difficult sermon Nathan ever had to preach. You see, nobody knew except David and Bathsheba. And David was Nathan's king, but also his friend. Together, they had worked side by side on several matters. Nathan, no doubt, assisted David in the planning and preparation of the building of the temple. And no doubt, together, they had walked the floors of his palace and of the tabernacle. And David had taken sweet counsel from Nathan. And no doubt, Nathan had often been charmed by David's music and conversation. But now, Nathan has to go and rebuke him for his sin. I'm sure David was happy to see Nathan come through the door, don't you? His friend, his buddy. And I'm sure that when David looked up and saw Nathan, I mean, who would not have enjoyed having Nathan with his keen insight and his strong leadership to stand before you with a message from the Lord? And Nathan stood before the king and offered his parable. Two men, one rich, one poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds. The poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb that he raised from an infant. He had made this lamb like a pet. And it was so near to him and his family that it was as one of his own children. Can you not almost see that little lamb scurrying around the house, a friend to this poor man and to his family? The little lamb frolics around the poor man's house, drinking from a cup on the table, eating out of a plate. I mean, this thing was like a pet to this poor man. But then the story gets dark. Nathan says to David, there came this fellow to visit the rich man, and he did not want to kill one of his own from his own herd and feed this fellow. So he called the poor man's lamb to his side. I mean, after all, it was a pet. And when he lured it to him, it came without question. And then the man snatched it up, took it inside, killed it, cooked it, and served it to his guest. And boy, when David heard that story, he jumped to his feet and he was so angry and fire shot out of his eyes and he looked at Nathan and said, "As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, "Thou art the man." How could David have missed this point blank shot that was fired right into his chest? How could he have missed that? Boom. I mean, Nathan hit David with a blast that shook him down to his foundation. And that leads me to the third thing. This shock, number three, led David to repentance. David stood there with all the air knocked out of him, and he cried, and you can read about it in the remaining part of this chapter. You can read about it in Psalm 51. And David stood there and cried and said, "I have sinned against the Lord." Now do you see why God would say to Solomon, "For David, thy father's sake"? You see, when David was confronted with his sin, David humbled himself. David was broken before God. You know what's wrong with so many of us is we are defiant, and we stand against God and dare God to bless us. I mean, literally dare God to bless us. David had the air knocked out of him. He fell on his face. He did not say, "I've sinned against Uriah." He did not say, "I've sinned against Bathsheba." He said, "I've sinned against God." And so have we. So have we. Folks, this is amazing. This hit me Wednesday morning. And I just about jumped out of the chair. Look here. David did not get mad at Nathan. Huh? Isn't that amazing? David did not get mad at Nathan. Man, he fell on his face and said, "Oh God, forgive me. Man, all I got to do is stand up here and say, the King James Bible is the word of God. That's it. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm quitting. That's all I got to do. All I have to do is say, hey, listen, you shouldn't be drinking alcohol. Boom, that's it. I'm out of here. I'm gone. How dare you? Don't get mad at me. I'm just a messenger. If you got a problem with it, talk to God about it. Find out from God if I'm right or if I'm wrong. You know what you're saying by getting in a huff and walking out of here? You're saying, preacher's right and I'm wrong. That's what you're saying. You know I'm right. You wouldn't get mad if you didn't know I was right. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, if Nathan had done this to just about any other monarch, either 100 years earlier or 100 years later, Nathan would have been at the bottom of the jail. In handcuffs, chained to a wall with bread and water. Any other monarch, But David repented. And we are told, Nathan said, God has forgiven you, David. Now, I know there are folks who want to argue that it is not as easy as that to get forgiveness for sin. Well, it's strange that the Bible clearly tells us that David repented, and guess what? God forgave him. Now, I'm just going to accept that. And that certainly doesn't mean that God didn't whoop David, because he certainly did. David's sin was forgiven, but that does not mean that David didn't have to pay and pay dearly for his sin. Oh, let me tell you something, folks. The punishment David received for his sin was brutally painful. God told him, the sword will not depart from your house, in verse 10 of 2 Samuel 12. The sword will not depart. Can you imagine that? I mean, if anything breaks your heart, it's that your children mess up. You know? If anything breaks your heart, it's that your children turn on you or turn on one another. If anything destroys you, it is through your children that you're destroyed. And while David's sin was forgiven, David's family just absolutely went nuts. I mean, the punishment David got was awful. It was the sword that was used to slaughter Uriah. And God said to David, the sword will ever flash in your own house and in your own family. And oh, how true that prophecy became. David had to stand by and watch his children fight one another. He had to stand by and watch them filled with hatred and seek to kill even him in some cases. And imagine how terrible it would be to have one of your children killed by another of your children. And then the child Bathsheba gave birth to died. And although the child lived long enough to bind the tendrils of affection about his father's heart, Nathan pronounced that that child would certainly die, and it did. And the particular reason given for these terrible public punishments is because David's sin gave cause for the enemies of God to blaspheme. How many people have been turned against God because of seeing some sin in one of us who claims to be a child of God? How many people have said, well, you know, if that's how a Christian does, I don't want anything to do with Christianity. Folks, we ought not give the world any ammunition. And certainly David paid a huge price. But the thing that makes David a true man of God and a man after God's heart is because of situations just like this. When he did sin and when he was confronted with it, he got right with God. Way back years ago, there was a great theologian, great preacher by the name of Augustine. And Augustine preached a sermon on David's Psalm 51. And he asked the question in that sermon. He said, how could the psalmist say, against thee and thee only have I sinned? And Augustine said he could ask that because God was the only one without sin. However dark his transgression before men, it was darker and more odious in the sight of God, who is without sin. That's a sobering thought, isn't it?